what are spiritual disciplines? I don't know if everybody can see this board right here. But they're habits of devotion that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. They're deliberate, self-imposed actions to alter our thought patterns and breaking the focus on the mundane, which we heard about earlier, so that we can focus on spiritual excellence. They do not come naturally to us, right? They're called disciplines because we need to make a conscious choice to engage in them. Why do we need them? Everybody should laugh there, right? God's word continually challenges us to live exemplary, sinless lives. But remember, he doesn't require anything of us that we can't achieve given his strength and abilities. Is everybody okay back there? Spiritual disciplines help to combat the sinful nature that Brenda spoke of this morning and our worldview that we got from the garden. They can bring us into a mental, emotional, and spiritual state of higher awareness of God, his nature, and his kingdom. We are to live, Paul tells us in Romans 8:5, not according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, with our minds set on what the Spirit desires, having minds controlled by the Spirit. Who is up for having the Spirit control their mind? Let's just get out of this. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Our minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But as hard as we try, consistently living spiritually disciplined lives can be a struggle, right? In Romans 7:15, Paul said, I do not really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, right? We beat ourselves up, and the enemy is always right there to help us with that beating, as though we're not doing it enough. He wrote about this struggle again in Galatians 5:17, when he said, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So even though you and I are made new in Christ when we accept him, the old sin nature will continue to strive for our attention. It's a process. And this will be an ongoing spiritual warfare, for the battleship that we talked about this morning, the side of heaven. It's just the reality of it. So we need to be committed to growth and change. It's these things here. But wait, there's more. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Warren Wiersbe explains that our union with Christ is a living union so that we may bear fruit, a loving union so that we may enjoy him, a lasting union so that we may not be afraid. The sooner we discover that we're only the branches drawing strength from the vine, which is Jesus, the better we can relate to him, to be with him, to follow him, to abide in him, which means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. So when we live according to the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, Galatians 5:22-23. So the fruit of the Spirit aren't behaviors that we're supposed to force. They're the outcome of our lives and character when we're transformed into the beauty of Christ. Integrating spiritual disciplines into our lives help us get there. So one thing that I think is super important that we understand is that living lives based on religious duties is not pleasing to the Lord. We shouldn't view the disciplines as a checklist, me and my checklists, right? You and your checklists. So we don't view them as something that we have to complete or a way to earn God's love and favor. He desires that we have an authentic, intimate relationship with him. And if we rely on our willpower, we've heard this a couple times this weekend, and determination to pursue these disciplines, We will fail. Willpower will never succeed in dealing with our deeply ingrained, often sinful habits. Sure, willpower may result in an outward show of success for a little while, but in the cracks and crevices of our lives, our inner condition will eventually be revealed. This is because our human will is incapable of transforming the inner spirit. Only Christ can do that for us, you guys. Only he can make us righteous. Our job is to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to ask him daily, moment by moment, to grow these disciplines within us so he can fill us. As you can see, there are a number of disciplines throughout Scripture, but today, you know, based on the title, our focus is going to be on the disciplines of meditation and celebration. Trust me, I didn't choose these because I've got them down. It's like, oh, Patty should do that one. She's an expert. No. So let's first dig into the spiritual discipline of meditation. And I just want to mention at the end, I do have handouts that go through all of the disciplines with some key scriptures. So you guys can use that during quiet time or just have them to study on your own. So the Holman Bible Dictionary defines meditation as the act of calling to mind a belief, pondering upon it, and correlating it to one's own life. A wicked individual meditates on violence. The meditation of a righteous person contemplates on God or his spiritual truths. They hope to please God by meditation. Thus, meditation by God's people is a relevant act of worship. Through meditation, God's people commune with God and are thereby renewed spiritually. We need renewal. We just do. We always will. God desires fellowship, communion, and relationship with you, with me. Meditation allows us to meet with God in increasing familiarity and intimacy. I think that's one of the things that happens up here is we keep meeting with him, right, for two full days, and you feel it. You feel his presence starts to take over. So we willfully enter into a time of silence with him, which Sharon knows is important, which is why we have it on our schedule a couple of times this weekend. So meditation is a creation of our space emotionally and spiritually in our often hectic and hurried lives, allowing our Creator to meet with us. It's beyond crazy that the creator of this lake, the creator of this universe, wants to be alone with you, wants to be alone with me. It's crazy. Oh, so all we have to do is sit quietly and clear our minds and avoid distraction. Piece of cake. Now, let's pick another discipline. We got that one down, right? So the enemy majors in distraction, in noise, in hurry, and in business. Busyness. So I just wanted to share with you guys, we do prayer retreats a couple of times a year, and hopefully you've been to those. If not, watch for the next one. But during this one, you know, you have all the planning, and you want to make sure everybody knows what to do and where the bathrooms are, and like much like this weekend. So I got to my chair for my time to meditate, and I could not believe the thoughts that were going through my mind. It's like, I am not going to do well today. So I decided to journal them. And I titled it very quickly, An Assault on My Senses. So the first one, I just started literally writing down everything that I was hearing. Audible distractions, birds singing. Not bad things, right? But we are distracted all the time, and often we don't even know it. Cooing. I heard lots of cooing of birds. Traffic. Starting, going, you could tell when they were at the intersection and when they were leaving the intersection. Loud exhaust pipes from people that clearly are not getting their smog checks. Fast motorcycle, barking dogs, ringing phone, the air conditioner motor on the building, sirens, airplanes, a squirrel in the tree, a teacher with a microphone in the building next door, wind in the leaves, women talking. Who was that anyway? Someone moving items in the building, like a horn, an alarm went off on. So that was just the audible stuff that I was like, all right, I got to get this onto paper because what is going on here? Then came the unaudible, my thoughts. Am I spending this time wisely? What time is it? Am I sitting in the best place? I'm bugged. I'm really distracted by the traffic. Did I tell everybody everything they needed to know? I'm hot. That turkey has mites, right? It's like, the cat jumped up on the bench. Did I bring my reading glasses? why is this man talking so loud in the room next to me? So all this stuff, right? I'm supposed to be praying. You and I are supposed to be meditating. And then came the visual distractions. So I'm already assaulted, right? Now the visible. Women praying, some walking and praying, some looking at each other, some on their knees, some were laying down. A hummingbird was chasing a bug. There was the cat again. You guys know me. You know that I'm like cat focused. There was a little red bug on my jeans. The wild turkeys were now, there was like a whole cluster of them. The grass was blowing. The branches were waving. Leaves were falling. Shadows were blowing. There were shadows, you know, from the blowing trees. And that was just me in like 5 minutes. But that is us all the time. If we just stopped right now for 5 minutes, that buzzing, anybody? Yeah. Right? Yeah. The lake, like the draw. So I read that an average person has 60,000 thoughts per day, and I'm not sure who was able to focus long enough to count to count those, but I do believe it. A.W. Tozer said, whatever engages my attention when I should be meditating on God and things eternal does injury to my soul. We must learn to remain undistracted, to wholeheartedly focus our attention on the things that matter the most, and to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Technology doesn't create distraction, right? Oh, selfie moment! Has anyone texted me? I wonder if anybody has liked my Facebook post. Do I have any voicemails? I mean, seriously. Author Tim Challey says, more and more of us are finding that we just can't stop long enough to read. We can't sustain our attention long enough to study. We can't find the time to meet with our Father. Where prayer used to be the first activity of the day, we now begin our daily routine by checking email, right? Where the Bible used to be a special book we read and studied, now it's an ebook that competes with our voicemail, text messages, emails, and the lure of the internet. One of the great dangers, he says, we face as Christians is that with the ever-present distractions in our lives, we are being pulled further away from Christ. There is a simple and inevitable progression at work here. Distraction leads to shallow thinking. Shallow thinking leads to shallow living. Christians need to live deep. As Christians, we should not be surprised that our technologies often seem to work against us. We know that God calls us to live with virtue, to live thoughtfully before him, to use our God-given minds in... to use our God-given minds to live in a way that honors him. If we are able to take our responsibilities seriously, we must learn to ignore the buzzes, that's funny, the beeps, and the distractions that threaten to drown out our serious thought and reflection before the Lord. The Bible has stories of people who were close to the heart of God, not because they had special abilities, but because they were willing to take the time to listen to God. Jesus, of course, was one of them. In the midst of his exceedingly busy ministry, Jesus made a point of doing what? Withdrawing to lonely place from people. That was just one of the many citations in Matthew 4:14-13. He sought his heavenly Father, communing with him. He expects you and I to do the same. Trust me, even though Jesus and the disciples weren't doing selfies, as far as I know, and texting each other, you better believe the enemy conjured up plenty of distractions for them as well. Discipline. Apart from distractions, the difficulty for many in meditation is that sitting still and being quiet for a few minutes can cause us to be anxious, right? That's just like ingrained. Some may even have a panic attack at thinking about it or while they're doing it. Many of us are not very comfortable with our thoughts and being alone with God. Maybe we're afraid of what he's going to tell us to do with the things we're thinking about. For some, it's boring, right? Like watching grass grow. Others may be afraid of what's lurking beneath the surface of our hearts. Yet spending time with God through meditation can literally change our life for the better. So how do we go about doing it? Here's what Jesus taught his disciples to do prior to entering into prayer, which is a similar time of meditation in Matthew 6:6. This is the Message translation. I just liked it. He said, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can imagine. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. If you've seen the movie War Room, right? You know that practice was the focus. So it begins with intentionally finding a quiet, distraction-free location. Usually doesn't involve our cell phones. Never does. While study of God's word is a spiritual discipline, you see there all its own, the discipline of meditation does include very often poring over a particular verse or section of scripture. How easy it is for us, just for example, to read Jesus' words in John 14:27, my peace I give to you, and just, you know, whatever. Just like, then on, now what? What time is it? What, you know, what, when are we going to lunch? But when we pause in silence, everybody hear the plane? When we pause in silence and allow God's word to pour over us, to penetrate our hearts and mind, he can bring it to life for us. So remember what I just like read through rapid fire? My peace I give to you. Jesus tells us that. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. So you can see when we just take the time to pour over a scripture like that, it's so powerful. Prayerfully repeating a passage like that can also be helpful in redirecting our thoughts to him. Very often the Lord will give us a passage he wants us to talk about with him during our times of meditation. We don't go into meditation with one, but he might put one on our heart. We might intentionally hear it in a sermon, then on the radio, then in a devotional, then a girlfriend says something. Sometimes a certain passage will keep coming at us. We need to get with him. We need to see what is that about. Listen for him. He wants to tell us. He does not intend to keep that a secret from us. So you can also see how the disciplines of meditation and prayer meld together. These are not independent. It's not like, yeah, I think I'll just do these two because I'm not really comfortable with that one. So the point of meditating on passages like we just talked about is not to become a spiritual master or to memorize the entire Bible. The point of it is to be mastered by God through his word. In our quiet state of meditation, we're able to reach out to God and to ask him to clarify what he wants us to know. He would certainly not hold that back from us. We talked about that. Joshua 1:8 tells us, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. If we don't know what it says, you guys, we might as well be hanging out under that tree, that gorgeous tree that we talked about earlier today. We've got to know what his word says. In one of Sharon's table talks, she suggested that in addition to our daily time in prayer and the word, that we consider scheduling dates with Jesus. Some of you guys remember that table talk? Time to be alone with him, time to meditate. Charles Stanley talks about the importance of making meditation a priority in our lives. He says the devil will try to thwart our efforts to focus on God's word because he knows we are absorbing it into our souls. If meditation is not a priority in our lives, we probably won't do it. Yikes. I find that playing worship music, right? So we've already have experienced this weekend what worship music does, I think, to most of us. I think that is a God-given gift. So I have found that playing it very low in the background, or lighting a candle. It's almost like a counter-distraction attack, just to shift our thoughts. As you diligently practice being still and calming your thoughts, you will see and sense a greater feeling of God's presence and a greater sensitivity to hearing his voice. We have two scheduled times you can practice this today. One is going to be right after this teaching, and then another one when we get back from our free time tonight. Before dinner? Yes. Yeah. Diligently concentrating on. As you diligently practice being still and calming your thoughts. Yeah. Diligently practice being still and calming your thoughts. Are you trying to distract me? Just kidding. So the other thought before we leave meditation and head into celebration is Kathy Tricoli. I don't know if any of you know her, older worship singer, who went through alcoholism. And she was the first one that I heard talk about mantras, you know, repeating just a word or a few words. And in the throes of her addiction, she learned that just saying Jesus, because we know that there's power in his word. And I do that all the time, you guys, because when this assault on our senses starts, if you just start saying Jesus over and over and over again, he enters in, because he does see that we are seeking him. I also just want to mention, because my sister and I were talking about, we have different ways of meditating and getting there. He knows that our thoughts are, you know, zinging off. Some of you guys are like, I'm always in a state of meditation. I am not. I really have to work at it. So remember, he knows our hearts, and he knows it's like, wow, you know, me taking 5 minutes with him, maybe you taking an hour with him, because he knows what we're trying to do and what our heart is and what our intention. He is just over the top. So let's talk now about the spiritual discipline of celebration. Who doesn't want to celebrate, right, or rejoice? We're doing that this weekend, by the way. The discipline of celebration is defined by one author as an intentional choice, again, to look for God in joy and gladness. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is circumstantial and fleeting, whereas joy is a heart posture for those of us in Christ. Joyful hearts can't help but erupt into celebration. Jesus said in John 15:9-11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in me. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy will be made, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So as Christians, joy should be visible. It should be recognizable in our lives, you guys. Too many people see us as whiny or fire and brimstone rather than joyful followers in a state of celebration. Authenticity is key here. He knows when our praise the Lord or God is good, he knows when that's said from the heart. Help us if we are doing that for our audience. Don't even go there. Spiritual joy cannot be falsified. So celebration manifests in a number of ways. It can be singing, dancing, laughing, clapping, as well as taking advantage of celebrating festivals, holidays, and milestones in our lives. There are a number of biblical examples demonstrating that God loves to celebrate and loves when his created people join him. Richard Foster said, "Celebration is at the heart of the way of Christ. He entered into the world on a high note of jubilation. I bring you good news of great joy, cried the angel, which shall come to all the people. And he left the world, leaving his joy to the disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." His desire is that our joy is full. So what in the world do we have to celebrate? Well, for starters, God indwells us. We could just wrap it up right there. He lives inside of us. You would think that that would be enough for us to remain in a constant state of joy. He died on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and escape the penalty of eternal separation from him. Let's add to that that he's available to us 24/7. Never will we be separated from him. Never. From the moment we leave these bodies, we will spend eternity in his presence. This is a quote. The Christian should be an alleluia from head to toe. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, and we sing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's a tall order, you guys, when we face difficulties in life, right? The result of faithfully living this way is described in Philippians 4:4-7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Harry Hines said, the Bible does not promise us happiness all the time. It does promise us joy all the time. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it does not come and go. It stays, it abides, it remains. Paul doesn't say to rejoice in the Lord sometimes. He doesn't say to rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when you feel like you're on top of the world. He says rejoice in the Lord always. No qualification is given. It's a command. Living joyful lives in celebration always doesn't mean we live in denial of the sadness and tragedy in our world. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Jesus wept, right? When it was appropriate, Jesus felt anguish. So it's not a lack of faith or spirituality to feel sorrow when sorrow is appropriate. True celebration allows laughter, dancing, and tears, but is not driven by any of them. The joyful Christian will see all of life through the lens of God's grace and mercy and be able to see joy of the Lord in every single situation and experience. Sharon's random dance moments at retreat are meant for us to cut loose and celebrate the Lord. Not because we're ignoring the difficulties that we brought up here, but because he's bigger, because he's overcome whatever we're going through. You'll have another opportunity to dance this weekend, so make sure that you have the right shoes on. Second Mary Jones. Paul, the one who told us to rejoice in the Lord always, maintained his faith during much suffering, including at least 4 years in prison. The letters that he wrote in prison were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And they teach us a fundamental truth about our Christian faith, that no matter what our misfortune or difficulty, God reigns supreme and sovereign. He can and will see us through any calamity. The word joy occurs 16 times in various forms in the letter to the Philippians alone. Spiritual joy, rejoicing in Christ, is a major theme. Paul was chained to a guard, I think I've heard two guards sometimes, 24/7. I'll let you think about what happens 24/7, He found joy through confidence in the outcome of his situation. No matter how bleak his circumstances were, no matter what ominous turn it may take, Paul knew God's will would be perfectly done, encouraging the people he knew and loved. Paul said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, that's Philippians 4:12, one of my faves. Paul celebrated the victory of the risen Christ, right? That's what we need to do. So I have to tell you, Paul's teaching on joy and contentment were pivotal in keeping my eyes focused on Christ during my journey through breast cancer in 2007. And I can tell you, I was content consistently, and joy visited my journey on a regular basis, you guys, and that is right here. Joy in the form of countless friends and family loving on me, praying over me, sharing scripture with me on cards and letters. I typed 16 pages of scripture that friends had given to me either in cards or verbally over the course, and only two times was it the same scripture. It was different. It's just, that's him. Absence of gripping fear, Jesus assuring me regularly of his presence through the word, through music, through believers, and the greatest joy of all, knowing that if I died, that would be a promotion, right? We know this as Christians. I would be ushered into his presence. Oh, well. Celebrating in the face of cancer was, and continues to be, during those times, my choice. Because I choose joy over despair. My intimacy with and dependency on the Lord was taken to a whole new level during that journey, and we've heard that a few times this weekend. Is the fleeting thought of recurrence daunting, especially since I lost both my mom and aunt to breast cancer recurrence? You bet. I'm as fleshy as you are. I have the same fears, the hijacks that come and go, but I refuse to go there and stay there. Choice. We have choices. James 1:2-4 tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We don't lack anything, you guys. We don't lack anything. So to wrap up the section here on celebration, let's remember that celebration is the result of a chosen way of thinking and living. Remember those 60,000 thoughts that someone sat down and, you know, did tick marks or whatever? It's estimated that 80% of those are negative. No one's surprised, right, the things that go through our minds. Philippians 4:8 tells us to set our minds on all the things in life that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and gracious. Joy attracts people to us, therefore to Christ, and it's contagious. You laugh, I laugh. You sing, I sing. You dance, Sharon dances, we dance. Our world can certainly use more authentic Jesus-loving joy givers. Gareth Gilkinson from the band Rend Collective explains, "We as a people are much more inclined toward negativity and cynicism. We don't find it easy or natural to pursue joy. And that's why God in his word actually commands us to celebrate. We come by a gospel worth celebrating before a celebrating king. We need to get down to the serious business of joy. We must wrestle for a blessing. We must fight for our joy." That was all his quote. So let's conclude by summarizing some of the benefits of these two spiritual disciplines that we've talked about this morning, but of any of our spiritual disciplines. We grow in faith because we see God's faithfulness in action, right, in our lives. God bestows his blessings on us when we're obedient, both spiritual, material, and relational benefits. We experience his love and see his infinite and absolute power and wisdom, which increases our sense of security in his deep and abiding love. Others around us will see our obedience and the undeniable impact it has on our lives, our family members, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, fellow church members, believers and non-believers alike, you guys. Our ability to clearly hear from the Holy Spirit will increase. We will recognize his voice and discern life's decisions with accuracy. So this weekend, again, we're up here celebrating, so we got to get this party started if we haven't already, right? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for knowing and making it very clear in your word, Lord, that we are not supposed to just look at these items as checklist items to do throughout the day, that you desire us, you desire to be with us, you desire us to know everything about you. When we are meditating with you, Lord, when we are prayerful, when we are in your word, we can't help but celebrate because we know what your promises are, and you speak to us. You speak to us in the darkest of our circumstances. You are there to drown out the distraction, Christ. I pray that as we go now to our quiet time with you, that you will just talk to us personally about these two disciplines, Lord, about where you want us to grow, and just keep that momentum going with us, Lord. We know that you want to. So thank you in advance, Christ, for what you're doing in our lives in these areas. We pray in your name. Amen.